I'd invite you to turn with me. I'm skipping a section because it's really a section that's what we would normally read on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as it's called, where Jesus comes finally having taught his ministry of teaching all through Galilee, comes into Jerusalem for that last final week before his death. But I wanted to turn to this little incident that occurs right after his entry into Jerusalem, one that's not often read in the lectionary, as it's called, the order of readings. And perhaps it's because it's a little, you know, gives an image of Jesus that people don't want to think about. But, you know, Jesus did get angry from time to time. We see it throughout the Gospels, that there's things he's not happy about. And as a human being himself, as all of us, he had an emotional life and acted out emotionally on things that truly disturbed him. And this did. When he came into Jerusalem and saw that there were people not just around the perimeter of the temple, but actually within the walls of the precincts. You know, there were two precincts in the temple. There was the outer court, which was the court of the Gentiles. And in that outer court, of course, at that time, they placed the women as well. Then there was an inner court reserved for the men. And in that inner court was the temple itself, in which only the priests could enter. And into the, as it's called, the Holy of Holies, the inmost of the inmost, if you want to think about that, about it in that way, only the high priest could enter. And so Jesus, seeing these people who were selling the various animals for sacrifice and were exchanging money, because only temple money could be used, was not like any money. You couldn't come up. It's almost like us going over to France and saying, here, I want to give you a dollar for this. Well, it's not going to work, especially with the French. They want francs. And well, in Israel at the time, there was only could be used was the temple shekel. And that's actually defined in the law, that was all that could be used. You couldn't come up with the Roman denarius or any other coinage. It had to be the temple shekel. And so there were money changers there as well. Jesus, it says, entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. Just think about that scene a moment with me. You know, it's in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all describe this incident. One of the Gospels talks about Jesus actually creating a whip and driving them out with a whip. Matthew doesn't go as so far as to describe that particular tidbit, but the drama of this moment, nonetheless, doesn't it stand out? Not only those who were selling, but those who were buying. You know, it makes you kind of think about our Sabbath day today. How many of you remember the blue laws? You know, there was a time in our country where you couldn't buy on the Sabbath. I served in my first church. I had no store or gas station or anything that was within the township limits. You had to go outside of it, and I've often thought, you know, that kind of was indicative of the way things were, at least before the blue laws. There was no way to buy or sell or buy. And I think it's a good discipline. Robin and I, at least, you know, they say the Sabbath ends when you cannot see your hair when the sun sets. So we try and at least get close to it. And, you know, when you run out of milk or something like that. Somehow we've got to recover the sacredness of the Sabbath, I think. Don't you? And it has to begin with us. It's not going to begin with the world. The world has thrown that out, the idea of the sacred. I mean, we can't even define, the world can't, when life becomes sacred. Does it begin in the womb? Or maybe let's have a partial birth and then kill the baby because it's not quite alive yet, you know? No, the world will not guide us in these vital decisions that we as Christians need to consider. So Jesus was angry with these whom he saw were just making it up for the sake of money, the shekel, the exchange of money. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus tells us in chapter 1, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock, either a cattle or sheep or goats. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted for you on your behalf to make what? An atonement for you." The word burnt offering is interesting in the Greek. Is holocaust. Holocaust. And of course, we've seen what the Holocaust in the 20th century looked like. But the idea here in the Old Testament was that the entire body of the offering was to be burned. There was to be nothing left for a communal meal, which some of the other offerings were able to be used as. But the entirety of the animal was to be burned as an offering to the Lord alone. It continues, if the offering is from a flock, either sheep or goats, also a male without defect. And in verse 14, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar, another holocaust. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. Remember, the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is where this comes from. And who is it who shed his blood for us so that we who have laid our hands upon his head, we who have touched, at least in symbol, his body and his blood. Who is it then who makes atonement for us? But this man who came into the temple precinct and saw how it was being abused for profit. And so he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Isaiah 56, it is that Jesus first quotes from. Isaiah 56 and verse 7 says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." But listen to its introduction, this section. "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, where the temple is." And so what Jesus was saying is, look what you've done with the temple and all these precincts within it, and what you've done with the selling and the buying has totally defeated its purpose. Its purpose was to draw all nations unto the Lord. But what you've created is a separation, is a division among the peoples. And so, what was Jesus' mission? Think about it. But to gather all people, to gather them to the grace of God, which is freely offered to us. Freely offered, neither thinking if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a male or female, free or slave, blemished or unblemished, we are all invited to the innermost precinct of the temple because Jesus has pioneered for us the way. Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, which is very much about describing the fulfillment in Jesus of all the law. In chapter 10 says this. Hebrews is written, of course, from a Jewish perspective. And so it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves, this temple into which Jesus entered, it was only a building. Set apart, yes, for sacred use, but it's just a shadow of the reality that is coming. And what was that reality? That Jesus himself was the sacrifice and offering for us all. Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, Hebrews says, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. He's talking of the Lord. Here I am, he says of Jesus. I have come to do your will. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So as they complained, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, about what he had done, Jesus invited the blind and the lame to come to him at the temple, and he healed them. You know, the blind and the lame are among those who were forbidden from even entering into that outermost precinct of the temple compound. There were to be no persons who had any kind of blemish in their life, in their body. Now, I don't know about you, but having had epilepsy since birth, having now my knees are falling apart, I don't know about you, but I'm blemished. By the law, I should not be allowed to be in the presence of the Almighty, the Most Holy, as God is called. But what does Jesus think of that? Jesus invited the blind and the lame to come to him in the temple, and he healed them. Some of you also, every time we pray, I hear some of you praying for people who they may not be literally blind or lame. Some of them are. Some of them are. But all of us in some way are blinded and lame. And we come to him. How does the old hymn go? On our knees to receive. To receive the touch and healing that only Jesus can give. The children, as the chief priests and teachers complained about what had been done, the children shouted in the temple precinct itself, Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save us. Hosanna, it means. Hosanna, Lord, save us to the Son of David. But those stingy few, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, thinking that surely he will rebuke them. But what does Jesus say? Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants. Quoting from Psalm 8, you have ordained praise. You have commanded praise. You know, the word that's there used is from not just like a 10-year-old, but from an infant, literally an infant. Now, I don't know about you, but my infants, when they were infants, weren't shouting praise all the time. A lot of times they were shouting, feed me, clothe me, put me to sleep. You know, that's it. And then the way you think about this, sometimes that's what we as adults are crying too. But God looks upon our crying in a different way, doesn't He? What Jesus is telling us here by His actions, by His telling these who were stingy with grace, from the lips even of these who all they want is to be comforted, to be held, to be told in action and word that they're loved. He's saying, even from these, the command of praise cannot be withheld. When you and I walk through life together, and things become very difficult sometimes, remember that it's even in our crying that God has ordained praise to issue forth. And He left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where He spent the night. I've got a pear tree. It's about as tall as maybe these lights. And it produces prodigious amounts of fruit. Some of them, I mean, they're just so juicy looking. I think I'll get my ladder out and then I'll get this thing that's got like a hook on the end, a basket, and pull that thing out as far as the pole will go so that I can just reach up to that juicy fruit. And what will happen? I'll break it off and it'll fall onto the ground and burst open. But others I catch. Others I catch. Sometimes I'll see a pear hanging down and so that I can stand up on my tractor and grab it and then eat it with the juice running down on my chin and shirt, pants. I just make a mess out of myself while I'm mowing. But that pear is so delicious. I saw back in September 4 deer standing on their hind legs trying to get at the pears that were. They also ate my peaches, so I might as well include every single one of the fruit trees I've got out there. But I saw them standing out that, and I was thinking to myself, "Why, you buggers!" And was so annoyed about that. I was thinking, you know, deer season's coming soon. But what I was thinking of when I read this is I was thinking, you know, Jesus has a much different way of looking at our thievery. We all come to Him as beggars, as blind and lame. We're sometimes fruit that's damaged, that maybe even hit the ground as it fell. But you know, sometimes those are the best to pick up. The ones with blemishes on them, they're sometimes the sweetest and juiciest. And I think that's only because of what Christ has done in our lives that's made it so. Otherwise, all we'd remain is blemished, blind, or lame. But because He touched me, because He's touched you, you are different. You are healed. You are forgiven. And you are made to be juicy for Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You that these who just sought riches, You weren't very interested in them. In fact, You overturned their tables and drove them out. But the blind and the lame, the hurting, You touched and You healed. All honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving is Yours then, Almighty Father. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.